Good morning again. Welcome to ACC. We hope that you are having a good morning, and even if you're not, we know that God wants to meet you. God wants to heal you and redeem you. So continue to receive from him, because he is the God who gives, and he gives generously. This upcoming month in September, we're going through a new series called Barriers and Blind Spots. If I were to say that 2020 has been a very unique year, that would probably be the understatement of the year, kind of a quote. 2020 has been very difficult for many of us. 2020 has brought out from the surface many things that for us as individuals, even for us as a country, many things that we have to deal with. Many things that we begin to realize are sinful and evil that creeps within our hearts and our souls. The pandemic really changed so many things in how we live life, how we do life. What we were so accustomed to when we schedule things, we can no longer do. We have to kind of change things a bit. The fact that the vast majority of you aren't even here in the church campus testifies to that. And obviously the injustices that have been taking place in our country, again, is a reminder that we are not as united as we thought we were. That if things are going relatively well, we can get along with each other. But when things are being shaken to the very core, we recognize that even for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we could be on different parts of the spectrum and we respond differently. And unfortunately, even as Christians, we end up attacking each other, hurting each other, and putting down each other. I hope that there is no doubt that 2020 in your eyes is a very unique year and a very challenging year. I'm hoping that you don't look at this year and just say, oh, it's been the same year as in previous years. I hope not. I hope you are not just ignoring the things that have been taking place that is hurting our country, hurting our relationships with each other, hurting the communities that we care for. Because of that, Pastor Gaylor and I, we just realized that there are these things in our lives that really become barriers and blind spots to how we respond to racial injustice, how we respond to the needs of people, how we respond just to the political choices that we make that makes us make decisions that might be different from someone else. And then realizing really that these barriers and these blind spots are really pushing us apart from being together as followers of Christ, from loving one another, from doing and living out the very mission that God has called his church to live out. So this month, we decided that we're going to look at four situations that have become barriers and blind spots to me, to you, as followers of Jesus. Barriers and blind spots that truly have brought in more hurt, that have brought in more harm than healing and redemption. So some of the things that we're going to be looking at this upcoming month is looking at a situation and determining that that is not my problem. Or if a specific community, a specific group of people are sharing their hurts and pain, the struggles that they have, and then we decide to just hijack their hurts. We decide to hijack the situation and make it all about us and change their hurts and pains to make it sound like that they are not going through anything at all, hijacking the hurt. Or the ways in which we just determine that people are just wrong and that I am right. So we look down on them. And even as a follower of Christ, we look down on each other because you do not have the same viewpoint as I do. So I look down on you. I consider you worthless. And then the fourth one is conflict resolution, but the ways in which we resolve the conflicts, the various ways and various arenas we use to provide conflict resolution is actually quite sinful. It's actually quite divisive. It actually is pushing us apart from one another, and there's actually no conflict resolution there. So these four kind of areas: it is not my problem, hijacking the hurt, looking down on people, sinful conflict resolution. These are going to be the four areas we're going to be looking at this month in September. And our hope is not to get to a point where we're just like, we're just accusing each other and we're just saying, well, that's how you are, or that's how you are, Pastor Art. Really, where we want to be in this sermon series is to get to a point where we're just truly honest about how we're dealing with many of these concerns this past year. And to realize that we have played a role in bringing division, that we ourselves have played a role in pushing people apart. And if we can recognize that we played a role in some of these things, that would be the first place we need to be in to admit in confession that we are wrong, that we need to change, that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and change us. That's our hope, that these barriers and blind spots we will recognize in our lives, and then we will take the first steps of confessing and laying them before the feet of the Lord and have Him begin to change and redeem and restore us, so that now we can be used by Him to truly redeem and restore this world for His glory, for His purpose. So this morning, we're going to start off this series of barriers and blind spots by looking at the first barrier, this idea that it is not my problem. I don't know about you, whether this happened to you when you were growing up, if you had siblings. You know, I see it quite a bit now when I see my two boys. You know, so for example, when I go up to Wyatt and I say, hey, can you pick up that book and put it back in the bookshelf? His response normally would be, well, I didn't do that. It's Rowan's book. He was the one who brought it here and read it. Or if I see their baseball jerseys, right? They finish playing a game, they're stripping down, and they're just leaving it on the ground. And I go to Rowan and I say, hey, can you put that in the laundry basket? He will say, well, Dad, that's not my uniform. That's Wyatt's. That's kind of their way of saying, that's not my problem. That's his problem. Let him do it. You tell him to take care of his stuff. I know when I was young with my siblings, we did that a lot, right? Because we just wanted to get away from the responsibilities. So we would say things like, that's not mine. I didn't do that. I didn't cause that mess. I didn't, you know, make this place unorganized. I didn't say that. He did. She did. Really, that's a way for us to say, that's not my problem. And I think when we see the things that are happening in our world today, as I mentioned just even during the Lord's Supper, just to see the vast needs of people because of the pandemic have really shaken them to the core, where they have lost jobs. Many of them are essential workers. They are the ones who are doing the housekeeping at various hospitals, in various restaurants. Many of them have gotten sick. Many of them have lost their jobs. Many of them, because they're sick, they couldn't work, and now they're waiting in line getting food. And to say that we don't have enough food for you, their need is quite vast and quite deep. But it's easy to say that from, to see that and to recognize that from the comfort of our homes, to see that from the suburbs, to see that from the safety of wherever we may be, and to feel for them, but then to say, well, what can I do? What can I do? I can't do anything, right? Or in other words, are we saying, it's not my problem. There's nothing, there's not much I can do. Maybe this is not my responsibility. Well, how does Jesus see this? How does Jesus see this potential barrier of when we see a need, when we recognize an injustice taking place, when we recognize that there is a purposeful, sinful directive taking place in life right now, but yet we are so distanced from it that maybe our response to it is, well, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do with what happened to Breonna Taylor. There's nothing that I can do with what happened to Jacob Blake. It's not my problem. Well, there's a passage in the Bible where Jesus, I think, wants to rearrange our thought process. Instead of saying it is not my problem, is to actually say it is my problem. If you can turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Here we're going to be reading a story where Jesus emphasizes this very truth, that if we are called followers of Jesus Christ, that the very needs, the very problems, the very hurts, the very harms that people go through, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when I see those hurts, when I see those needs, my response should not be, oh, well, it is their problem, or it is not my problem, but actually, my response should actually be, it is my problem. It is my problem. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Let's pause there for a second. Two things I really want to highlight here. So a lawyer, definitely a Jewish person, because he knew the Shema. When Jesus asked him, well, how do you inherit eternal life? He actually repeats the Shema. This is the one thing that of all the laws of God, if you looked at all the laws, all the directives that God has for the Jewish people, and you boil it down into one, it is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. But it's also to love your neighbor as yourself. Because as the Jewish community understood it, to love God, you could actually fake it. It's so internal, right? The way we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is so internal so many times that it's hard to know if you actually love God. Well, the way you truly know if a Jewish person loves God is if they love their neighbor. That would be the public demonstration of one's love for God, is if they actually love their neighbor. So these two goes hand in hand. Here's a lawyer, a Jewish person, and the text says he's trying to test Jesus, asked him, how can I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what do you think the answer is? He gives the answer, and Jesus says, great, that is exactly correct. Live it out, and you will live. Do this well, do this purposefully, do this authentically, do this in reality, and you will live. The first thing I want to just emphasize is the idea of loving God is publicly demonstrated in loving others. And the second thing I want to highlight in this point is, if you notice, loving God and loving your neighbor, the arrows of the love is outward. It is not loving yourself. The love is not flowing to you. That to inherit eternal life is to love God, and to love your neighbor is to love outward. It's towards God and towards people. So that's the first, really, first step we can take for ourselves. If we're asking ourselves at this moment, is this barrier of, oh yeah, it's their problem, it's not my problem, how you can tell if you're actually engaged in that is to ask yourself, when you love, do you love God and do you love people first? Or do you love yourself first? If your starting point is you're loving yourself first, then most likely, it's easy to conclude that the barrier of saying it is not my problem is real in your life. That when you see the need out there, when you see the injustice taking place, when you see the sinful acts taking place, if you normally love yourself first, you will probably respond to these injustices by saying, well, that's not my problem. Because you're more concerned about yourself, that I am more concerned about myself. And we know that this lawyer, all he cares about is himself. Again, in verse 25, it says, the lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, so we see where his heart is. And then if we read in verse 29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, you see that? So you can see that even this person who knows the Shema, who knows what a Jewish person is called, how God calls him to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor, publicly demonstrate that. And yet, you can see his heart. You can see his character. He actually does not care about loving God and loving others. He cares about loving himself because he puts Jesus to the test, and all he wants is to justify himself. And again, church, is that who we are? Right from the get-go, is that who we are? Is that who I am? If that's who we are, then right away we know that the barrier of that's not my problem, that we use it all the time, that is a part of who we are. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, well, you know what? Great question. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a parable. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, please take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now Jesus, if you can imagine looking at the lawyer now, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Who is your neighbor? It's the question that the lawyer asked Jesus. But in so many ways, that's kind of what we're wrestling at this moment. Do we say, when we see an injustice, when we see a need, when we see a hurt, do we say, well, that's not my problem? Well, Jesus answers that by giving the story where 3 people saw what happened or saw this person hurt. Now, this man, a Jewish man, he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a very treacherous road. I believe this is called like the way of the blood road or something like that. It's such a dangerous road because many robbers, many thieves actually occupy this road. And it's dangerous because if you are walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, there's a probability, there's a chance that you could actually be hurt. There's a chance that you can actually be attacked and be robbed. So this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he knew the situation, he knew the danger. And it happened to him. He fell among robbers, people who robbed him, who stole from him, who took what he had. And not only that, they stripped him. They took all his clothes out. He was naked. And then they beat him, and they beat him severely. Imagine not just not having his clothes, but now he has scars, he has blood trickling down. They were literally trying to kill him. And then they left him half dead. Now, the interesting thing about the three people who passed by in this story was that all three saw him. All three saw the person bloodied, saw the person with the fresh wounds on his body. They probably saw the body quivering because of the pain. It's one thing to not see the need. It's one thing to say, oh, you know, I was covered up by the trees and the bushes. But the fact is, these three people saw the body. They saw the body. Two of them responded this way. When they saw the bloody body, and they knew that most likely he got robbed, that most likely some evil, sinful people came and tried to hurt him and tried to kill him. They saw the body, and what did they do? What was their response? They passed on the other side. As far apart as they could possibly be to this body, to this person, that's what they did. Now again, they saw, and their response was, that's not my problem. And they walked away. What's even more amazing about these two people were what you would call the religious leaders, what you would call the very people in the Jewish community who would know what God would require of them at that very moment, to care and to love, to show compassion, to actually say, oh my gosh, what happened, and race towards that person. No, the priest and the Levite somehow made conclusions in their head to get them to a point where they said, that is not my problem, and walk. And you see, isn't that what we do? When we see a need, when we see an injustice, when we see a hurt, when we see a pain. And again, like I said, 2020 has brought up all these pains, all of these hurts. And we know they're there. We see it. I don't think any one of us could say that 2020 is going perfectly well. When we hear stories, when we see stories, when we recognize that there are people who are hurting, people who are in need, people who are dying. Now, some scholars would say, oh, well, they probably left because it was a dead body. And, you know, if you touch a dead body, a dead corpse, then that's unclean. But the thing is, he was half dead, which means he was half alive. And if he was half alive, God's calling for his people is to care. There was no reason why the priests and the Levites, when they saw him, they had no reason to say, that is not my problem, and walk away. And yet, that's what they did. And church, that is our barrier. Because again, we see the needs. And we recognize the needs. And they're so obvious, and they're so evident. But how many times have I seen the need, and I let the barrier take over? The walls come up. The blind spots come in. And I see it, and I feel uncomfortable, I feel nervous, but then I just decide somehow to justify myself. That is not my problem. That is It's not my problem. And then I walk away. But what should be the proper and most righteous response when we see sin, when we see hurt, when we see evil, when we see needs come to the forefront? We do what the third person did. And like I said, the first two people should have realized that their mission and calling in life should have been to take care of this person. Now, on the flip side, the third person, the Samaritan, would have been the one person in the story who could have looked at the situation and said, not my problem, and maybe be justified with it. You know why? Because the Samaritans and the Jewish people never got along during this time. The Samaritans were Jews, were half Jews and half Gentiles. And for the Jewish people, they've always looked down on the Samaritans. They've always put them down. They did not allow them to worship God with the Jewish community. They've said bad things about the Samaritans. And of course, the Samaritans in turn would say bad things to the Jewish people. They were enemies. They didn't like each other. So if you read the story, you would have assumed right away, oh, a Samaritan was there? For sure he would not help. And I think I would understand why. Because it's a Jewish person. I bet you that Jewish person made fun of him. I bet you that Jewish person who's hurt made fun of me and my family. Why should I help him? I mean, if you really wanted to find a justification of the three people who should not have helped, probably would have been the Samaritan. Again, you would have assumed the priest and the Levite would have been the one. And yet, it was the enemy. It was the opponent. It was the person that even the Jewish person who's bleeding to death probably did not like. It was the Samaritan who responded very differently. In verse 33, same as the priest, same as the Levite, he was journeying down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And again, he saw the body, just like the priest and the Levite. Whereas the priest and the Levite convinced themselves and justified themselves that they are not going to make it their problem, and they're just going to go as far away as possible and walk and do their own thing and live their own life. The Samaritan, when he saw, responded differently. He had compassion. You see, when we begin to realize as followers of Christ that to no longer see it as, oh, that's not my problem, to change that and say, it is my problem. It's when we see the wounds of people. It's when we see the hurts of people. It's when we see the travesty and the destruction that they have to go through because others have been hurting them. Others have been putting them down. Others have jumped them and kicked them to the ground. That we see their hurt and we say, oh my gosh, they're hurting. And you see it and you approach in compassion and you see the wounds in their lives, you begin to make their problem your problem. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage this morning. That for the Samaritan, when he saw the body and he decided to take that first step towards the body in compassion and on his knees, he touches the body. He is telling himself at that moment, this person's problem is now my problem. That what this person is going through, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the injustice is now mine. It's now mine. And as you see the Samaritan, he doesn't just see it. He gets fully involved in it. He is on his knees, on the dirt. Imagine this body filled with blood that is drying up, filled with dirt that is sticking into the skin of the person. There are probably flies or insects crawling, trying to eat, drink the blood. You can see the face of this person, and the soul of this person is slowly dying and withering away, and you're touching the body. And your hands now have his blood and his sweat and the dirt. And now you're pouring your own oil and wine, very expensive for you, and yet you're using it to try to bring healing to the body. And now that's mixed into your arms and your hands, and you're wiping your sweat away because you are anxious and you are so compassionate and you are worrying that this person may not make it, and you pick this person up, and now you are filled, you can smell the person's pain, and you are putting him on your animal, and now you are leading this person to an end, to a place where he can receive more healing, and you are actually telling the innkeeper, do all you can to save him, and I will repay you. Whatever I owe you, don't worry about it. Do it. Because when I come back, it's not that I'm just going to repay you. I want to see him alive. I want to see him alive. You see, for the Samaritan who had every right to ignore this person, instead he says, I am going to make your problem my problem. And to show you I'm making it my problem, I am fully involved in your life, fully involved. And he gets fully involved with all the dirt, with all the blood, with all the smell of death is upon him. And he gave his resources to try to save this person. And Jesus says, of all the three, which one had mercy? Or which one said, this is my problem? It's the Samaritan. Church, we see the needs, we see the brokenness, we see the hopelessness, we see the unrighteous acts being done against others. Let me ask you, please, please put down your walls. Please, don't say from far away, this is not my problem, and go to the other side and walk. Don't walk away. Walk towards the problem. Walk towards the need. And allow God to use you to be a healer in the lives of people. We are called, as the body of believers, to be healers, to bring redemption to those who are in need. Let's not walk away. Let's not make that easy decision that this is not my problem. Let's make it our problem. Let's do all we can. Let's do all we can. This, of really, if you're going to find out one year where we have that opportunity, this is the year. Opportunities of rescue and deliverance is there for the taking. And we should take it, church. Let us not make it about ourselves. Let us not justify ourselves. Let's make it about God, loving him. Let's make it about our neighbor, loving others. Make sure the love is pointing towards outside, outward, instead of pointing inward to us. Let's break down the barrier of saying it is not my problem. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up by saying, it is my problem. Let's get down to work. And we can see God do his great work and through the lives of people that we serve and care for so that their lives will be turned over to him. So let's continue to join us in these next subsequent weeks as we continue to highlight some of these barriers and blind spots. But really, again, the point here is for us to get down on our knees and to admit that many of these things are our blind spots. And let us ask God to forgive us. Let's ask God to break down these walls. Let us ask God to change us so that no longer is this their problem, but it is my problem. And it is our problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this series that we just started, Lord. And this is not a series that is, in a sense, enjoyable, where we can just sit there and hear it and enjoy it and be thrilled by it. Actually, again, if we're honest with ourselves, this is going to be a very sobering series. I know it has been for me as well already, just even preparing for this message. How often do I say, it is not my problem, when, God, you are convicting me to say, it is my problem, and I should be involved in the hurts of people and walk with them and cry out for them and give what I can so that they can be healed, that they can be restored. And for your church, if we can live in that way, what sorts of transformation and deliverance can we actually see in this world? We can see so much. So God, help us not to be the priest and the Levite. Help us be the Samaritan. Help us see the needs. Help us walk towards the need. Help us get down on our knees and cry out for that, for the person suffering, and let us help them as best as we can. And let us give of our resources as best as we can. And let us make sure that we can do all we can so that people will receive healing. Let us make it our problem so that the world will see your great love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.